Grab your Bibles. Let's open them up. Philippians chapter 2. Are you excited? I feel like as we were thinking about you all heading up the mountain, the goal would be that we would hear from him. And I've said this at many retreats, but I love that throughout scripture, people encounter God on mountaintops. Welcome to Hume Lake. But then I also usually follow it up with, what I love about Hume Lake is the partnership with the local church, because you won't find gardens up here because fruit doesn't grow on mountaintops. It grows in the? How interesting. Yet there, this is the place that we can come expectant to hear from God if you've longed to hear a word. And you want to be that woman that gets to walk around and say, I had a word from God. Good, pay attention. Here it is. You ready? It's called his word. So let's hear from him. Philippians chapter 2. I just got excited. Here we go. Beginning in verse 3, if you want to title this anywhere in your notes, last night we talked about to live is Christ. Today we hear Paul's invitation to live like Christ. And starting in verse 3, it says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How are you doing with that one? Do you think you need to hear this word from our living God this morning? Rather, here's the alternative. In humility, value others above yourself. And it doesn't have an exception clause when driving. Or in, you know who's included in others? Difficult people too. Value others above yourself. You ever get to a place where like two people, you and someone, whether you're in a car or you're just walking up to go get in line somewhere and you kind of got there first, but then they start walking faster? Value others above yourselves. Or how about when you get in line at the grocery store and then you weren't sure which line to get in because they kind of looked even, then you counted the people. And then you started to judge the checker because that line started going faster even though there was more people with more stuff. Value others above yourselves. You know what clause I wish was in there, like a little asterisk that said this, except on hard days or hard seasons. No, it doesn't say any of that. In fact, it goes on and makes it even harder. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. How in the world could we live like that? He goes on, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, here's how to get there. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's how. You can't do it on your own. You could try. This morning, as I was preparing, I was thinking through this really beautiful phrase, and I'm realizing it was really common. Treat others the way... Okay, I wasn't the only one that heard that one. Yeah. Which sometimes, and I remember trying to do that. Okay, so I'm gonna love you, because that's how I want you to love me. So weirdly, is it even valuing the person or is it just valuing me again? And so now I'm realizing the flip on this message, this letter from Paul is saying this. Don't do unto others how you want them to treat you. Treat others the way Jesus has already treated you, has already treated you. And he goes on and tells us how. Here it is. How do we have the same mindset of Christ Jesus? He gives us his mind, verse 6. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, his privileges. What did he do with those? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he still continued to humble himself. How? By becoming obedient to death. even death on a cross. I started studying this passage, and the week I started studying this passage was the week our car was broken into. Bummer timing. Value others as more important than yourself. And then I live streamed my church service that morning or the next morning, and it was on the Beatitudes, and it said, "Blessed are the merciful." And the definition they gave is to hate your sin against God more than someone else's sin against you. I was like, because the easy thing is to read scripture and agree with it. The easy thing is to come to a retreat and be inspired by it. The difficult thing is to be transformed by it. And can I tell you, the difference between information and transformation has to do with surrender. Surrender of your plans, surrender of your agenda, and inviting God to teach you how to do it over and over and over again. So I decided, I knew it was going to be hard, so it's, to love the person that broke into our car and took all this stuff. So I was like, you know, I'm going to turn it into a teachable moment with my son. So I grabbed my four-year-old. I'm like, come here, Ovaz, come here. And we were laying down for his bedtime, and I was teaching him about mercy. For some reason, God uses my heart when I find myself teaching it. So I'm like, let me teach you about mercy. It means like our sin against God is worse. So I'm like, so I feel like God's compelling me to value the person that took our stuff. So I just want to start praying for that person. And I said, now what big prayer do you want to pray, buddy? How can you value him as more important than us? And he goes, that God would bring our stuff back. I'm like, yeah, but like, and how do you in that moment, like this little moment of this beautiful prayer of faith, I didn't want to like squash it, but like, you know? So I'm like, we could do that, or you know, like salvation, maybe? Like, so I'm like, I'll pray for salvation. Is there anything you want to pray for the, you know, that guy? And he's like, I want to ask God to bring our stuff back. I'm like, no, I get that. You know, I'm like, you know what? You pray for that. You pray for the stuff to come back, and I'll pray for the guy's heart. And so we did. And the next day, there was a knock at the door. A police officer brought half our stuff back. Wow. And I look at him, and he's like this. And then I immediately texted a friend of mine. I said, you won't believe what just happened. And then her response was, I wonder if they only brought back half the stuff because you were half-hearted in your prayer. Value others above yourself. Don't just treat others the way you want them to treat you with yourself still at the center of that story. But how in the world do we get there? We get there by becoming like Christ. And then he even teaches us how. But even in the story with my son, I want to pray big prayers because I've come to realize I don't pray when I think I can handle it all on myself. Like, I don't pray if what is in front of me I think I can do on my own. So if your expectation is just to be inspired in chapel, then you don't need to pray in this moment. So we're gonna get into a time of prayer, but I wanna pray big prayers because I wanna see God in a big way because turns out our God is really big. And we're gonna see some of the answers to why our God is even worthy of our entire life. We're gonna get there. And then we're even gonna take a next step, which feels almost near impossible, that we would walk out these doors and every single place that we would go, that we would value everyone else at this retreat above ourselves. Like I almost picture two of you getting to a door and like each of you like fighting to like open it, you know? And like no one wanting to go first. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine showing up in chapel tonight, not with the hope of being blessed, but with blessing someone else? Can you imagine showing up at your church whenever they open those doors, not with a self as the agenda, but knowing what God has done for you? And then in response, he beginning to form himself more into his likeness in you, and then you begin to do what he did through your lives. It's powerful, and it will change us. But that's why we have to pray. I don't want to just pray because the chapel speaker should get on the stage, and then she should do her hair, and then she should pray. No. This is that moment. It's like my little boy's honest prayer. God could do anything. And I'm embarrassed to admit that story, to go, he could do anything, but he's He's not going to bring our stuff back. He brought our stuff back, so. And it actually feels a little impossible for us to take 30-something for me, 30-something years, 35 years of selfish living, and then just switch it. That feels impossible. But our God can do the impossible. Do you believe this? Yeah. All right, then will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, here we are. I don't know what we think we need, but I know that we need to see you this morning. So right now, I just want to create some space for each of us to really pray, to really talk to you, to pray big prayers and ask that your word would speak to us and move us to live different. Hear our prayers, Lord. Lord, help us to ultimately value you and learn how to value others above ourselves, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Value others above yourselves. This morning, I had a thought. And then I kept thinking about that thought for probably like an hour. It was so crazy. And I realized this morning that it's a thought that I've been thinking a lot over the past 6 months. And it started to shift how I was acting. Here's what I was thinking about this morning. Me. And then I had to get ready. And then I had to. And I had my list of all the things in my brain that I needed to do and how I could get those pockets. And then, have you been there? Were you there this morning too, or is it just me? So how in the world do we change our mindset from even how we walked in this morning? We receive the mindset of Christ so we can live like him. But in order to live like him, we have to know him. And there's a big difference between knowing him and knowing about him. See, I can know a lot about God without knowing him at all. Who is God? We talked about briefly, just brought the invitation to say God is worthy of our life. Who is God? God is the universe's creator. Do you know this and submit as his creation, or is it just another fact on what you know about God? He's the universe's creator, and just to create it, he sustains it. Plus, he's the only savior. We're gonna get there. There's no one greater. He is triune. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you have any questions, just quickly just ask Rachel that question. Holy, other, and perfect at all of it. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent everywhere. The list could go on, and that's what Paul does in this moment. He says, hey, have the same mindset of Christ. And the goal is to get us to live like him, but first we have to look at him and know him. So let's do this together, because Paul gets specific. He starts verse 6 about who God, who came as a man, came as Jesus, the second person in the Trinity. And here's what we know about him. Because if we're going to say to live like Christ, we need to know who Christ is. And it says this, Christ is, verse 6, who? Being in the very nature God. So everything I just said about God is who Jesus is. The universe is creator and sustainer, plus the only savior. There is no one greater. He's triune, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, absolute, loving, sovereign, righteous. Those are a few of his attributes. Okay, that God. And here's what that God, that holy, perfect, set apart, all powerful, all majestic, all knowing, knows all the thoughts that you have, knows you better than you know yourself. Did not consider equality with God something just to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, holy and perfect God, in order to be in a holy, perfect, in order to be in a relationship with a holy and perfect God, the standard, perfection. I asked Laura to grab me a ladder, so she did. So this isn't just a random thing on the side of this thing. This actually has purpose. So there's like this like ladder. There it is. Except God's is bigger. Okay, so the only thing that doesn't work about this ladder is that God's ladder is infinite, okay? And there God is at the top. And every single world religion has a ladder. But when Paul goes off about Jesus, of course it makes me think of the ladder, because the ladder in Christianity is different than the ladder in every other world religion. See, every single world religion has this ladder. It's like this, God's at the top of the ladder, and then all of us are down here, and then when we sin, we're separated from God, and so what we need to do is do our best to get up the ladder, right? You go to Hume Lake Retreat even when there's a lot of excuses not to, right? Uh-oh, and then you're selfish again. Uh-oh. But then you read Philippians 1 and 2. Proud of you, that small group that was over there. Where's my small group over there? Where are they? They're nice and quiet. Good. Yep. And so, you know, they're just still soaking in the word. See, you know. And so then if I, you know, I did my reading for today. And then, oh, I went to church when they opened up that night service. And then I live streamed consistently. And I'm getting closer. And you feel closer to God, right? That's the metaphorical ladder, is us trying to climb our way to get to a holy and a perfect God. And every world religion has it. In fact, Mormonism, there's like levels of heaven, right? You have all these religions that say you have to pray at this time, you have to do this specific thing, you have to do all these different things to attain to get to this holy and perfect God. The only problem with this miniature ladder is that it just doesn't keep going, because here's the problem, is that if we were to go through the scriptures and discover who God is, he's holy and he's perfect, he's set apart, which means the ladder doesn't stop. And if you can't comprehend that, good. Stay there longer. It's called awe, and it will lead us to a place of worship. I think we've gotten really comfortable opening up God's word to teach ourselves that which we already know, and we simply just want to understand everything. We're part of it's God going, you can't be in awe there, then you'll know who I am. So we have this perfect God that's at the top of this perfect ladder, and here is the distinction, and I think about this often, and I wanted you to have the visual because I feel like we've been climbing. And then we find ourselves getting discouraged because we can't go to church. So then it's kind of hard. And then you just kind of stop watching the live stream because they're not very good at the video stuff and the transitions are a little bit rough. And then that one bigger church has a really good live stream. So I'm going to go to that or that YouTube and I can watch that stuff. And then it's just kind of been a while. And then I'm back to, and I feel like we've been doing this and it's exhausting. So when we read Paul and it says, Jesus, by the way, is God. That's Jesus. Holy, set apart. And what did he choose to do? Here's the distinction between Christianity and every single other world religion that there is. Other world religions have levels. The difference and the distinction between Christianity and every other world religion is this. There's still the ladder. But what Paul's getting at is he's saying this. God came down the ladder to be with us. Became nothing. Emptied himself, laid things down because the relationship with us. Because see, Paul doesn't just write value others. First, you have to see how much he valued you. That he came down and he says, by the way, I know you miss it. That's why I came. I know there's self-hatred in you. I don't hate you. I know you feel unworthy. I see worth in you because I made you and I formed you. Me, creator, saw you creation and did it on purpose. I know you're not as blank as so-and-so, but I made them that way, not you. And if you continue to compare, you're gonna miss out on the gift of what he has for you. And so as we open up these first few moments with Paul, he's going, see how God valued you. He knew you couldn't get up there, so he came to you. And then he didn't stop there. And if maybe you've heard this gospel message before, I want you to receive it and think afresh. See, not only did he come to us, he lived life for us, the life we couldn't live. Jesus alone lived perfectly. But can I also tell you, in Jesus living perfectly, he still cried. He still grieved the loss. He still grieved death. Did you know Jesus even got angry? Except, do you know who was at the center of his anger? God's glory every time. It wasn't himself, and I'm just so angry because that person hurt my reputation. Who's at the center of that anger? That person's not appreciative of me. Who's at the center of that anger? Jesus turned over tables because he's like, house of worship, all about him. And anything that's not about him, yes, righteous anger, because anger is deadly. I learned that last week. So we get back to Paul's words, and he continues on. So hear the richness of what he's talking about. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, climbing down the ladder, and being found in appearance as a man. He didn't stop there. Then he humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus lived the perfect life we couldn't and haven't. And the wages of that sin is death. Therefore, death has to pay that penalty, right? And Jesus died, and he didn't deserve it. You know what he deserved? Intimate, perfect relationship with God the Father. He deserved that. He earned that by a perfect life. He alone was at the top of the ladder when it came to life and perfection. And instead, he took what we deserved. Now, here's something I missed for far too long. I would say till probably my mid to late 20s. I missed this part. See, I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But here's what I missed. I didn't understand that when Jesus rose from the grave, what happens next for me. See, I understood that Jesus took that which I deserved, death. What I missed was that by faith in Jesus, through grace, which is undeserved, not only does Jesus take care of the consequences and we can live with him through all eternity in heaven, not just that, but that he gives us his life. He gives us what he deserved. See, I kind of forget that piece. I go, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and then, you know, I have to try to, like, pray enough and do enough and be enough, and no, here's what it is. You aren't. And so Jesus took that which you deserved, and then by grace through faith, when he rose from the dead, he proved he can make anything that's dead alive again. And that, by the way, those dead things is us. He can make us alive again, not just living for ourselves, but ultimately living for him. And then he says this, I took that which you deserve, and I'm going to give you that which I deserved, which is how a relationship with God is possible. It has nothing to do with your ladder anymore. It has nothing to do with the number of Bible studies you have or have not been to. It has everything just to do with Jesus and his life and what he's already done. So how do we change our mindset first? We follow the Son, Jesus. And it happens to rhyme. Each of them rhyme, so it's going to be helpful to remember. One, follow the Son. You're welcome. One, follow the Son. And when you follow the Son, when you know what he's accomplished on your behalf, and then you ask him to begin to form his likeness into you, when that process begins called sanctification, which only happens as you surrender your life over your wills, your desires, not just one time, but continually on a daily basis, say, I don't want just what I want, I want what you want. I don't want just what I want, I want what you want. Follow the Son. Two, you have the potential to value you. It rhymes. And how do you get there? You follow the Son. What does it say about the Son? Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. One, follow the Son. Two, you begin to value you. Three, it requires a death to me over and over and over again. And what does this look like? What does this type of life look like? If it's really just following the Son, one of the first pictures he gives us is that of a servant. Jesus came, and what he chose to do was serve. And I'll tell you, oftentimes, when I go places, this is what I do. What am I saying? I'm ready. I'm hungry. Have you done that walking into church? I'm hungry. Or even walking into the dining hall. I'm hungry. And the weird thing is, I don't think it just stays in the dining hall, does it? I think we walk into our marriages. Serve me. I think sometimes it's a little standard we have with our kids. It's definitely a standard I've been convicted of lately that I have with my friends. I have this one a lot with my friends. Oh God, when are you going to give me good friends? When are you going to give me good friends? Where's the perfect friend out there? Where's my perfect friend that's just going to what? And you want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus? Can you imagine, ladies? As I've been studying this, as I've been thinking about Philippians 2:3, value others above yourself, I think it just looks like walking around like this. But it means you have to follow the Son. It means you have to value you, and that means you have to die to me all the time. And you have to be aware of all the places that you're putting on that napkin in the wrong place. You have to be aware of all the places, all the environments you walk into. I want this to serve me. I want this to be for me. I want life to be fair. I deserve. Have you said that phrase lately? Maybe not out loud. We don't actually say it out loud, do we? We just think it all the time. And lastly, die to me. See, this gospel message, it was about a year and a half ago that I remember I got to teach with a lady by the name of Lisa Chan, which is Francis Chan's wife. She was up here teaching. And I remember she gave the gospel message. She gave this good news of Jesus, about how he came to us, the good news of how he died the death we deserve, the good news about how he didn't stay dead, and that he rose. And then she even got into what happened as a result. She continued on, verse 9, therefore, God exalted him. God raised him up. How beautiful is it that when you humble yourself, you allow God to be the one to raise you up? Wow. And here's where he placed him, in the highest place, because Jesus is alive. And he gave him the name that is above every name. And I love that everything that God the Father does to Jesus, it's everything he laid down. He laid down his reputation, and then God goes, and I'm going to give you the name above every name. And then Jesus says, I'm going to serve and I'm going to get onto a knee. And then God goes on and says, and that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Jesus takes the posture of servant. And then what God does in response is he says, now everyone's going to bow before you, either one day when they're forced to or today when they're invited. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's not just a one-time decision, but what you're doing is saying, I'm no longer Lord. I'm no longer Lord of my life to live as Christ. I'm no longer Lord of my daily agenda to the glory of God the Father, and that's the purpose of our lives. So Lisa had given the gospel of Jesus. And at the very end, similar to what we're even going to do this morning, because we do it at every single retreat, she made the invitation and let people know that God's inviting them to lay down their lives. And maybe some of you gave your life to Jesus a long time ago, but honestly, you've picked your life back up ever since. But she made this invitation, and then she kind of sat down, and I got to go up afterwards. And you've seen me do this if you've come to retreats before, where I get to invite people, maybe for the very first time, to stand. And that particular morning, I don't forget it, because two women stood, and they were just weeping. They're like, you mean I don't have to live for myself? You mean that I don't have to be Lord and in control of everything? Because I know that I'm not, but I've been fighting to have control of everything and everyone around me, and I feel like I'm constantly failing. And what you're saying is that his pen, and you just saw the tears and you could read what was happening. And then the beautiful moment is the person would stand up crying, and then everyone around them from that church was crying, because you know they had all been praying for that woman. It was this beautiful picture. Then I remember afterwards, I think Laura went and talked with someone in the back, and I went and talked to this woman in the front, and we're just talking all about it, and both of us are like really pretty crying. And we're getting to the point where she's like, what do we do next? I'm like, we get to pray and we get to surrender our lives. And not just our lives one time for all of eternity. We get to create a new rhythm of no longer living for ourselves, of no longer asking the world to serve me, and no longer thinking life's about me. And I'm so excited. And, you know, we're about to pray. And Lisa walks by. I go, Lisa. She's like, yeah. I'm like, oh, come here. This is so exciting. I want you to meet this woman. Come here, come here. And she's like, she kind of walks over. I'm like, she's ready to give her life over to Jesus. And Lisa goes like this. And I was like, Lisa, sweet Lisa. I'm like, this is so exciting. Like, do you want to pray with us? And Lisa looks at her like it was the most serious moment in all of eternity and says, are you really ready to die? And I was like, Lisa, Lisa, no, this is, yay. And that's what's inside of me going, what is happening? And they didn't stop looking at each other. And I'm just the awkward person on the side going, that was exciting, yay. And the woman said, "If what you mean by that, because she didn't understand a lot of the Christian phrases. She's like, if what you mean by that is, I stop caring about me. Oh, I need to stop caring about me. If what you're saying is, my life is not just going to be about my kids anymore. She goes, because when I feel so insecure about myself, all I do is care about them. And then they fail. And then I don't know what to do. And then I feel like a failure again. And am I ready to die to everything I want? Yes. The invitation wasn't, oh, it was yes. And then we prayed. So ladies, verse 3 sounds really wonderful. But I got to tell you, it's even countercultural to everything we've learned. It's not do unto others as you want them ultimately to do unto you. It's do unto others because of what he's already accomplished for you. Yes. You're already loved by our perfect God. You're already accepted by our perfect God, and you're invited to not have to live for you anymore, with you at the center, building your center kingdom, taking your selfie pictures and not letting it just be an interaction with your phone, but rather looking and critiquing everything based on how it's affecting self. Do you want to walk into that life? Do you hear the invitation from our loving God going, follow me, I'll change your mind. How do we get there? We follow the Son. 2, I'm going to value you above myself. And how do we get there? With his help. 3, die to me far more often. Are you in for a prayer like this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've already done. I feel a weightiness even as I'm praying, Lord, because I'm thinking about all these women and all the things we do, but even why we do some of the things we do, and some of it's really pure and beautiful. We work so hard for other people. But I believe in this moment you want to just pull our attention off ourselves and our efforts. I believe you want us to look at you. And then, Lord, would you teach us how to look out? Teach us, Lord, we pray. And all God's children said, amen.